Let's open to Proverbs chapter 31. We want to start looking at the final chapter of the book of Proverbs tonight. We'll kind of just get through the first section of it, the first 9 verses, and then look at the rest of it in the next couple of weeks. But this is what is considered the 5th section of the book of Proverbs. The first 3 sections, all written humanly speaking by Solomon, different sections of Proverbs there by him. Chapter 30 would be the 4th section, and its author is different than the rest of the book. As it says there in verse 1, the words of Agur. So he was the author of that chapter. And likewise, here in chapter 31, we're introduced to a new human author, and that is King Lemuel. So let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses, and then we'll pray and get into the study. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Let's pray. Lord, again I ask thy blessing as we study these verses tonight. Lord, I believe all the Bible is important, and you've told us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to gain from these verses that which you intend for us to gain. Help us to learn and help us to avoid the very snares that King Lemuel's mother encouraged him to avoid. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Again, the chapter is so unique in so many ways. You know, it's unique because of what I already pointed out, and that is that the author is not King Solomon. But it's also unique in respect to it's someone that we know nothing else of in the rest of Scripture. You know, King Lemuel, I was reading today by some who were trying to determine whether or not, you know, he was of, you know, Israel, of the nation of Israel, whether or not he was a Jew. And I think that case can probably be made. But it's also unique in its content. Nowhere else in the Bible do we have such a exhaustive reference to a particular kind of person. And in this case, it's a virtuous woman. Now, that's not what we're going to be looking at tonight. We'll begin looking at the virtuous woman next week. But the majority of the chapter is devoted to the virtuous woman. And one of the things I'll point out in the messages on that particular subject is there's only one woman in the entire Bible that is called virtuous, and that's Ruth. No one else is specifically called virtuous in the Bible, and that'll give you some hint as to one of the main points about a virtuous woman. But even this first section, you know, is very unique and very interesting to me, and you probably recall me preaching from this particular text before on Mother's Day. Because what we have here is motherly advice. And that's what I would entitle this particular section of this chapter, motherly advice. Because the instructions that are given here are not given by King Lemuel, but they were given by King Lemuel's mother. Notice what it says here. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And you know, when you examine the content of this chapter, you can't come away with any other conclusion than a mother is vital, vital to the upbringing of godly children. And I know that sometimes we as Bible believers are accused of, you know, keeping women down because we believe that a wife is to be in submission to her husband, and her primary role is that of guiding her children and supporting her husband. But I think for centuries, Christians have rather put women on a pedestal. And if we haven't always, that is most certainly what the Bible would have us to do. As a society and as men and as families and as churches. Because the Bible says to the men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And there's no higher love than that. And here we see, I think, how important it is for children to have a godly mother who will guide them. I don't know, but it seems to me, maybe that's why King Lemuel exceeded or excelled in the capacity that he did. Because here he is, a king. It says in verse number 2, what my son, this is what his mother taught him, asked him, what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. You know, you think about that particular verse, and you could assume that King Lemuel's mother is simply asking the same question in three different manners. But it seems to me, as I meditated on this particular passage, that she was identifying the different aspects of her relationship with her son. You know, to begin with, she speaks of what I would call the physical or the biological relationship. What my son, this indicates to us the biological relationship between the woman who's giving this prophecy and the one to whom she's giving it to. It's her son. But she also asks, and what the son of my womb? This speaks of something more than a biological or a physical relationship. I think by the inclusion of that phrase, my womb, it identifies an emotional attachment. And certainly any mother can relate to this and how a woman is naturally emotionally connected to the children that she gives birth to. And so she has a biological or a physical connection with her son. She has an emotional connection with him. And then she says, and what the son of my vows. And I think the inclusion of the phrase my vows demonstrates a spiritual connection to her son. Now what exactly this vow or these vows is referring to, we may not know. Perhaps it's that she made some type of vow in regards to her son. Maybe like Hannah, she promised to give him to the Lord if she could only have a son. But again, the reference to a vow perhaps speaks of a spiritual connection. And as I've already said a couple of times, a mother plays a vital role in how far their child will go in serving the Lord. But here she gives this advice to her son, the one whom she loves and the one whom she guides and hopes will serve God in an effective way. And I think for those reasons we should stop and listen to the advice that the mother gives. And can I remind you also of what we saw at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs? Because one of the first instructions that God gives to us in this book, in chapter 1 and verse number 8, is this: "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And so here we have King Lemuel's mother giving him advice. And according to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, this is advice that King Lemuel should be listening to. Well, then what is the advice that she gives? Those of you that have been around me long enough, you know probably how I've preached this in the past. She tells him what I've often said is two things, but I'm actually including a third now in studying this again. She says, "Avoid strange women and strong drink." And then we'll look also at how he's to speak up for the less fortunate. But here to begin with, she explains to him, as a king and as her son, to avoid two things that often destroy not only kings, but destroy a lot of men in general. She says in verse 3, "Give not thy strength," and this is a reference to his energies, his time, his attention. "Don't give your strength unto women." And I know I've labeled this strange women, and the text doesn't really label it as such. You can only assume that that is what is inferred or meant. However, I believe it also goes beyond that, because if you think about King Solomon, what did he give his energies to? Women. Now, in part, God used it, didn't he, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes? Because King Solomon, he went out and he tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose in every walk of life. And he sought pleasure. But he found that pleasure was vain. Even after 1,000 different women. I did the math one time to determine basically how long, you know, he would have for each wife. And it seems to me like it was 2 weeks. Does that seem right? Maybe, I don't know what it was. And that was over a 40-year period of time. So, you know, you could do the math yourself. You've got him reigning for 40 years. There's 365 days in a year. So get your total number of days, multiply or divide it by 1,000, and you have how many days he... So, I mean, because here I'm thinking, you know, he's having a wedding every month. And that's ridiculous. That's giving your energies to something. I'm surprised he had time to do anything else. But he gave his strength, his energies, his time and attention to something that King Lemuel's mother said, "Don't give yourself to that." You know, I was thinking today, I was actually just watching a couple people and I was listening to their conversation. And you know how some people like to know everything there is to know. Some people legitimately try to learn as much as they can about as many things as possible. And I was just thinking to myself about certain things that I have no knowledge of, and nor will I ever give my energies to knowing about those types of things. And I thought, you know, we've got to make choices in life as to what we're going to give our energies to, what we're going to devote our time to. You know, and I determined a long time ago that, you know, I might be a jack of a few trades, but I'm going to try to master one, and that one that I'm going to try to master is the Bible. I want to be knowledgeable of the Bible. I want to be able to answer people's questions about the Bible. I want to be able to preach the Bible effectively and fluently so people can be challenged and so people can be changed. We need to be careful what we give our energies to, what we give our strength to. And I would encourage all the young people in this church, you can become so interested in so many things, but you know, if you want to listen to what this preacher has to say, you give most of your time to knowing and studying and understanding the Bible so that you can serve God effectively. And you learn as much as you can about the Bible now while your mind is sharp and ripe for learning so that when you're older, those Bible truths and Bible references will just flow from your lips. But she said to her son, "Don't give thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And you know how Hebrew poetry is written, and that means that that second phrase means the very same thing as the first. And therefore we conclude that many times what it is that destroys kings is women. Women. Been the downfall of many a king. There's even been a president in my lifetime whose legacy is greatly marred because of his indiscretions with women in the White House. Of all things. You've heard it said before that, in particular, strange women destroyed the strongest man ever to live, Samson, the wisest man ever to live, Solomon, and the most spiritual man to ever live, which is David. They were all slain, in a loose sense, by a strange woman, by their lust. For women. And a strange woman is addressed everywhere in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 2, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, in chapter 23, and there's even a few more references scattered around the book of Proverbs to the strange woman. Evidently, she's something to be avoided. Lust is a killer. It kills kings. The Bible says in the New Testament, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Wow. Kind of a sobering thought there. You know, but she not only says to her son to avoid loose women, strange women, but she also says to avoid liquor or strong drink. She says in verse 4, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." I want you to think for a moment just about that first phrase, "It is not for kings." Kings. You know, kings, because of their unique position, because of their level of responsibility, they're not able to do some things that other people can. They have to show more discernment, more restraint, more honor. And Christians might listen to that and think, "Well, but I'm not a king, so I don't have to worry about that." Oh no, you are a king. Because your salvation has made you not only a saint, but it's made you a king. And one day you will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you don't want to call yourself specifically a king, this passage would apply to you because you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have been given a unique position And you have additional responsibilities in this world that many others don't have. And you know what that means? It means you can't go along and do everything that everybody else does in the world. You're different. You've been called with a holy calling. It reminds me of that poem that's out on our website. Others may, but you cannot. What some people can get away with, you'll never be able to get away with. Because you're a child of God. And she says, it is not for kings. O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to partake in strong drink. And you know, I'm familiar as to why some people seem to struggle with this particular issue. I know in the past there have probably been those that drank in cultures much different than ours, and you know, and I can understand perhaps why they were where they were. And I know some modern new evangelicals, they read passages like, you know, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, which seems to permit it. And they read Ephesians chapter 5, you know, where it says, you know, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And their assumption is that, well, I never drink in excess, so I'm safe and I'm okay, aren't I? I understand on the surface why they have some objections. I understand, you know, why they might be somewhat confused about this issue. But you know what? At the very least, people must be able to recognize that the way liquor is used today and the types of things that is associated with make it absolutely wrong. And folks, there are many things that are guilty for no other reason than what they are associated with. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they weren't able to take a kid, that is a baby goat, and boil it, cook it in its mother's milk. And for many years, I read that passage and wondered why, and I've read many other passages and wonder, why did God forbid that? And you know what? The only conclusion that I can come to sometimes is the reason God did not allow it was because it was a practice of the heathen. It was associated with heathen, pagan, unbelieving cultures. And you know what? God said to the people of Israel over and over again, you are a peculiar people. You are to be different. And you know what? If this is what they do in pagan cultures, I don't want you to do it. And we're living in a pagan culture in America today where the emphasis is on pleasure and happiness, and people go out and they live riotously. That is, they drink and they dance and they do all kinds of debauchery types of things. And God says, you're different. You're different. You're to be holy. And if for no other reason, Christians should not drink liquor just based on what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, which is to abstain from all appearance of evil. And if liquor does not have the appearance of evil, I do not know what does. And there's so many other principles I could bring up. 1 Corinthians 8:13, what does it say? If meat maketh my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. That's what Paul said. He said, I'll abide by the convictions of the weaker brethren if it makes him, if it offends him, if he thinks it's wrong. But the lukewarm Laodicean Christians really loved us fundamental brethren. They would abstain from it. Just for the simple, just out of the simple motive of love, and to keep peace. Because you know how you keep peace when somebody has a conviction that you don't share? You abide by that conviction, even though in your mind it might be a preference for you. But I tell you what, it's no preference for me concerning liquor. Because you know what? 1 Timothy and Ephesians chapter 5 are not the only references in the Bible dealing with liquor. I mean, right here is another one. And what is it? What is the direction that's given to King Lemuel? It is not for kings to drink wine at all. It's not good for them to drink it. Not a drop. Which is consistent with what other proverbs say, right? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'm sure I've quoted that so much that all of you have it memorized by now, and that's good. And I'll not stop quoting these passages having to do with liquor, because the moment we begin to do that is the moment that liquor overtakes Christianity. And Proverbs chapter 23 has a lengthy section on liquor, beginning in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. There's different types of wine, by the way. Did you recognize that? There's strong drink, which is more like maybe our whiskey, and wine, like beer. Here there's wine and mixed wine. And it tells us in verse 31 not to look upon it when it's red, because it bites like a serpent, is what verse 32 says, and stingeth like an adder. The consequences are terrible. You know, Brother Dave's mom's in the hospital. If you saw her, you'd swear she is a dead woman walking around, because she looks terrible. And you know, a large part of the reason why is because her only nutrients are those coming from liquor, which aren't many. Well, my great uncle's, he was an alcoholic. And when we visited my grandmother's in Shawneetown, Illinois, he would live in the same projects, and he'd be over there talking to ghosts and goblins, because he hallucinated. Couldn't carry on a rational conversation. Tammy's Uncle Bill was a drunkard his whole life. Ruined him being anything in this world. And we could all give our examples, I'm sure. Here, this mother's advice was the same advice that godly mothers have been given for centuries. Avoid loose women. Don't give your energies to women. And avoid liquor. And she explains exactly why in verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. The reason you don't want to drink liquor is because it affects your decision-making abilities. It causes you to make stupid decisions. And I've shared with you before, if I ever had the guts, I would preach a message and just give you all of the stupid things that I have done in my life while I was under the influence of alcohol as a young person. It's a wonder I'm still alive. It says in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. And I assume that second reference is much like the first. If somebody's going to die, there's no hope. Perhaps they're afflicted with cancer, and pain has overtaken their body. You know what? Give them liquor to numb the pain until they die. There's a good way to use liquor. but only for the person who's going to die. You remember that's what they did with Jesus. We saw in Mark chapter 15, they tried to give him a cup of wine. Does it say wine and vinegar? Is that what it said? Wine, and he didn't take it. Because he wasn't going to numb the pain. You know, by the way, we don't have to drink liquor anymore to take away the pain. They have little shots they can give you. It's kind of like marijuana. People say, oh, look at all these wonderful medical benefits of marijuana. Well, you know, they can extract the things that are useful from marijuana and give it to people without, you know, the mental things that go along with it. Oh, but that's not what people want. He says, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You know, if that's what alcohol, if alcohol gives you a false sense of happiness and security, doesn't that sound to you like it would be dangerous? See, my life is a mess. I think I'll take up drinking. It makes me feel better. Oh, it makes you feel better. Is your life really any better? No. That's an addiction waiting to happen, isn't it? My life's a mess, but I feel better when I do this, so I think I'll just do this every day. You know, I have an uncle who's a functioning alcoholic, basically. And I don't know if he's always been that way. Might have been. But you know, I know his son, my cousin, died at a very young age. And I can't help but wonder sometimes whether or not that, you know, brought upon the drinking to a greater degree than it was. Just the sorrow and the pain. You know, it would be better for us to deal with the sorrow and the pain and the hurt in our lives than to try to cover it up. It says then in verse 8, open. And this is the third piece of advice. You know, avoid strange women and strong drink, but speak up for the less fortunate. Open thy mouth for the dumb. In other words, for those who are not able to speak for themselves. In the case of all such as are appointed to destruction. You're the king, Lemuel. And if there are people within your kingdom who are being charged, and they're innocent, their lives are being destroyed, and they do not have the ability to fight back or to speak up for themselves, she says to her son, you need to speak up. And we've talked about this in some of our recent messages here in our services. We are to help the less fortunate. We're to reach out to those who have no one to defend them. We're to be there for them. Because God was there for us. When we had no defense. When we had no means of protection. When we were simply prey for the devil. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That we could have victory. She says, open thy mouth in verse 9. Judge righteously. And plead the cause of the poor and needy. And as I said Sunday, you're never more like God than when you are pleading for the poor and needy. Because all of us, spiritually speaking, we're poor and needy. Right? Wasn't it the Laodicean Christians that said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? And God said, you know not that you're wretched, miserable, and poor. And in our sin, we're poor, poverty-stricken, needy. And when we were in such a condition, God came to us. He fought for us. He gave His Son for us that we could be saved. And much more than saved, that we could become rich. So good godly motherly advice. Avoid strong drink, avoid strange women, and speak up for the less fortunate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had in thy word this evening. Lord, I know some of these things are somewhat repetitive, but Lord, I pray that that would help us to keep them fresh in our minds. For Lord, certainly our mothers gave us the same advice over and over again, that we might heed it, that it might burn in our ears when we're tempted to go astray from it. Lord, help us who have been made kings and priests by thee to not give our energies to fleshly pleasures like women and drink. But Lord, what might we instead give our energies and our attention to helping the needy. And Lord, not just those who are needy financially and physically, but Lord, help us to be about helping those who have spiritual needs. For we have a life-changing gospel that can change the path of the sinner. So bless, Lord, in this message. Use it for thy glory. And use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.